he's our missionary there, and his wife Heather and their daughter Bethany and her husband Johnny. So that's the church. It's right outside Santo Domingo, the capital. It's called Valiente. And so he's been there 4 or 5 years, but he's had to move buildings, and so the church is still pretty young and growing. And so that's a little bit about that. So I just thought I'd share that. But be turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 today, Lord willing. And I feel like we've been having it's good to see everybody. I feel like it's a good synergy. And, you know, we've all got our busy lives and we all got our own troubles. But by God's grace, we're here and we're worshiping the Lord together. We're studying His Word. And, you know, I find that's really helpful, for me to set my affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So regardless of what you're going through, hopefully it helps just to think about heavenly things. And this today, even as we talk about heaven itself, it's really kind of exciting. So let's read here from Revelation 4. And I'll just read, we're going to read, second here. I think we're going to read 6 through the end of the chapter. So, Revelation 4, verse 6. And I know we've got the air on, so I'm going to try to talk loud so everybody can hear me okay. So, Revelation 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And let's pray one more time, and we'll study this. Lord, we do thank You for the prayer requests that have already went up. Lord, I just echo those. We're a needy people, Father. We need Your help. So we come to Your throne of grace to find help in time of need. And Father, just anoint this time. I pray You use it for Your honor and glory as we talk about things that we really don't understand. But Lord, by faith, we believe them. And so bless this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, it's kind of weird to talk about the things that are pretty hard to, maybe it's hard to understand, but we need to believe them, don't we? So these are things. Now I ask you guys to think about the 24 elders this week. Did anybody look at that, or you want to kind of guess who these 24 elders are?
Okay. The men that God appoints to help him rule over the earth.
Okay. So men that God appoints to help him rule over all... That's as good a guess as any I've heard.
Well, when you put the witnesses, they do communion, they can't all partake, and it's all men. And I asked them about that, and they said, well, the only the ones that are going to be part of the 124,000. And I said, well, how do you know? They said, you just know.
Was that through, like, Jehovah Witness, or...
Yeah, Jehovah Witnesses.
So you... Okay. Okay. And later in the Revelation, I think it's chapter 7 and chapter 14, talk about the 144,000. So we will zero in on them a little bit more. And so I don't argue that these 24 are some way servants of the Lord and assisting Him. Is there any other thoughts? What are you thinking, TJ?
I was thinking, just the 12 tribes of Israel.
Uh-huh.
I think maybe one from each of kind of that deal, along with maybe 12 heads of the Catholic or the Christian church that took off.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
I was wondering, in the end, in the Revelation stuff, when they mention the 12 tribes, Dan is always left out.
Yeah.
Is he like the Judas of Israel?
A little bit. Yeah, I think he's only in maybe one of the list.
Yeah, they ran into idol worship. Yeah. What he ended up going to do is they lost the man. They lost
Tom's got some.
12
what?
Saints,
like the apostles, or So that's probably the most popular, is like the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles would make up 24. And so that's not a bad guess. I know Brian Hedges kind of pointed out one thing that may make you think a little, because he said this is John writing, and would John see himself? He's one of the 12, and so I thought that was an interesting observation. If he was, I mean, it'd be weird to see himself and not maybe mention it, but maybe. So I did list on your handout, if you want to look at that, not only the 12 tribes, but Moses appointed 12 men, each one for the house of his fathers. That's in Numbers. And part of the reason the 24 is most popular, Israel and the apostles, is because those are the names on the 12 foundations and the 12 gates in New Jerusalem. So that's why that's maybe the most popular. And of course, Jesus had his 12 apostles, and one of the things that I saw that kind of argued it might not be those 12 apostles is, you know, what about the apostle Paul? He wasn't one of the 12, but he wrote most of our New Testament. So anyway, those are just all considerations. And then I gave you these little arrows here with some alternate views, and I really like the first one here. King David appointed 20. This is the only time in the Bible besides these elders that 24 men are mentioned. They're all from the tribe of Levi, and they oversee the work of the temple. And I know all of you have heard of John the Baptist, but his father, was it Zechariah? I think it's Zechariah. Does that make sense? Do you guys remember John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and Zechariah? Zechariah was one of the 24 descendants, and so he was in the temple. So these 24 men worked on two-week rotations, you know, keeping the fires burning and in the temple. And so Zechariah, he was in there doing his 2 weeks of work when God gave him a vision that he would have a son, even though his wife was barren. And, you know, he kind of doubted God, and so God made him mute, you know, until the child was born. And the first words he was able to say was John. His name's going to be John. And so, anyway, so those are some, a little bit about the 24 men that David appointed to be from the tribe of Levi. And then the alternate view number two is many believe these are special saints taken from the church age. And this leads a little bit of credence to this. The term, the word elder, only appears in the Authorized Version in regard to those who serve in the church. So I had you put the word church in your first blank. So it could be that these elders, the word elder is only in the New Testament in reference to the church. So that's... And then the third view here is it could be that God recognized 24 elders for his kingdom on earth, such as those who were judged to be faithful from the Old Testament, like those mentioned in Hebrews 11. You know, by faith Noah built the ark. By faith Moses did that. So, I mean, you could pick out 24 guys from the Old Testament and put them on a throne pretty easy, couldn't you? So anyway, those are some thoughts. It's hard to be conclusive, but you know, but when we get there, we'll know, won't we? when our faith becomes sight, that's exciting to think about. And so, I pointed out in verse 5, and this is kind of cool, that out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And several times in the Bible, God's voice is like thunder. And I've told this story before. I'm not sure if I told it in here or not, but you know, when I grew up on the farm till I was 25. So Angie and I moved to the city when I was 25, and our son Luke was 1 year old when we moved to the city. And he turned 40, so we've been here almost 40 years. But so we used to bale hay by hand, you know, do square bales. And the most we ever did in 1 year was 8,000 square bales. And that, you know, you can get about 90 or 100 bales on a wagon. That's a lot of wagons of hay. And so that's kind of how we were raised to... We would go unload wagons before breakfast when it was cool, and then come and eat breakfast, and then go bale hay. But one time it came up a rain when we were baling hay, and so we're all hurrying to try to get the wagons in the barn so it don't get wet and get moldy, you know. And so we're getting wet, and you know, I'm standing there trying to direct my dad to back this wagon in. And we get the wagon in, we unhook it so we can pull the pickup out, and we shut the door. We're in a metal building like our church building with no insulation, and it was the biggest crack of thunder. I mean, it was just like kaboom, you know. And I just remember that this many years later, and just thinking about how God's voice is like that. And you know, it just puts a fear of God in you, you know, no matter who you are. And so God's voice is like thunder. So even now when we have two dogs, and one of them is just petrified of thunder, so he just runs and hides under the bed, you know. And so it puts a fear in animals and people. And so we talked about how these, in verse 5 at the end, there was these seven spirits of God. And we said that is... In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and the temple, they had the seven-pronged candlestick. And so even though it's one candlestick, it had seven manifestations of the light. And so that's how the Spirit of God is. It's one Spirit. And so it's represented by these seven spirits that are these lamps of fire that are burning before the Lord. So in the temple and the tabernacle, it provided light for them to see, to be able to, you know, put incense on the altar of incense and to set the table of showbread. And it, so it provided them light. And, you know, the Bible says the entrance of God's Word giveth light. So the Bible is, you know, written by the Spirit of God, and it illuminates our lives as it comes into our hearts. And now one thing very cool, hold your place here and everybody go to Job chapter 38. I want you to see this. Job 38. And I'll tell you a funny story while we're going there. And it scared my wife when I told her, but when I was growing up, I told you we were on the farm, but my dad had a hired hand that his name is Danny, and he was kind of crazy, but we had an old farm pickup, but in the dead of winter, we drove out on the pond with the pickup, and so we're spinning doing donuts on the pond in the winter, and Danny and I knew that the pond is only about 3 feet deep, so it's not like we're going to, you know, break through and drown. But anyway, when I read this sea of glass, I want you to think about ice being frozen. And somebody read Job 38:30 for us, nice and loud if they would.
Job 38:30.
Job 38:30.
The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen.
The face of the deep is frozen. So when John is seeing this sea of glass, I thought I changed something here. We had this picture here a couple weeks. Let's see if now it's not there. Yeah, it is. I showed you this picture. I want you to think about this. And read that verse again, if you would. Who are those people?
I have another boy. Oh, Christ, I forgot to say.
What's that?
Did you guys hear about that boy that we mentioned about on Saturday?
Yeah.
I knew the family.
Really?
He just wandered off, I guess.
Yeah, 2 o'clock. Yeah. At 2 o'clock, he wandered off, and they didn't issue an ambulance until 6 o'clock, and they found him at a pond that evening.
Oh, they did?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Just him and his
wow. Hey, Jim, do you have the stick, the pointer stick?
Oh, man, sorry. Yeah, I did.
I like the... We use those at HBI, too.
Oh, yeah. I made a bunch of these.
Yeah, I figured you did.
Time to make.
So who had 38:30 of Job again? Read that again.
The waters are hid with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen.
The face of the deep is frozen. Yeah, so it's in Genesis 1:31. It says that that there's waters below the firmament and waters above the firmament. And there's a verse in Psalm that talks about, you know, when we think of the deep, we think of, you know, the oceans of water and, you know, some of the deep waters of the earth. And Psalms talks about deep answering to deep. And so a lot of people have speculated that these waters that are above the heavens are a reference to the deep. And so what I'm suggesting today is this sea of glass that John sees when he's in heaven is the frozen waters above the second heaven that kind of separate the third heaven from the second heaven. And the earth has the first heaven of the atmosphere. And so it's pretty wild to think about these things, but when I think of a sea of glass, I do think about you know, this face of the deep being frozen that Job mentions. And you know, even today, we have space ships. Ships like water. So even unknowingly, we know there's water out there. And they have astronauts, like nautical, like marine terminology, right? So it's really, it's kind of some deep thoughts to think about spaceships and astronauts. And the Bible talks about waters being above the heavens and face of the deep is frozen. And the deep answers to deep. And Psalm 148 also talks about that. I think I may have put that on your handout, did I? Psalm 148 on your handout says, "Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." So the Bible says that there's waters above the first heaven and the second heaven. It's got heavens plural. So it's above the two heavens, there's waters. And this is kind of a wild thought. You know, some of what... I mean, we're talking about things that's pretty hard to understand, but we believe it. But, you know, I even heard a pastor say that, you know, as we're raptured, there may be kind of a baptism as you go through those waters. So that's pretty wild to think about that even, isn't it? Maybe God will divide them. And so anyway, just some things to think about. And so in the temple and in the tabernacle, I gave you another blank there. These waters are symbolized by the molten sea. It actually, The tabernacle has a laver of water, but about the temple they call it a molten sea. And I gave you the reference for that. So I just wanted to spend just a few moments about talking about that before we talk about these four beasts, because we're going to spend most of our rest of our time here. Is there any other thoughts about the sea or those waters? What are you thinking, TJ?
As tough as it sounds, the more and more, if you look into the flat earth, and like, it all goes into the firmament and all this stuff.
Okay.
Yeah, it's wild. It's really wild.
Yeah.
I know, it sounds dumb until you realize that NASA in Hebrew means the sea. Then you look into the Operation Paperclip and find out that it was all the Nazi scientists that were brought over here. They started NASA.
Okay.
Show pictures of like the rockets and they'll hit something and it looks like water and then they bust. And you look at the moon, like the videos of the moon landing and stuff. And nowadays you're like, man.
Yeah. And I've got some doubts about that even.
Lie almost. It's really weird. I would have thought it was the dumbest thing ever. Until once you pick that first layer off and you start picking it apart. Really wild.
Okay.
You know, another weird thing is you think about in the fantasy world is, you know, they talk about Atlantis and it being this big, beautiful, golden city, right?
You
got to go through the water to get to it.
Yeah. So even Atlantis. Okay.
It was, you know, something that maybe somebody who had read the Bible read that and thought, oh, Atlantis, that'd be cool. We'll call it Atlantis. It's the same concept. You know, you got to go through the water.
Well, these are good thoughts. Yeah, thank you, guys.
That's what I was thinking of when I saw that.
I wrote those down. There's not enough time to really search into all these things, but we're just going to stick to the Word and what fits, fits, and what doesn't, doesn't. So let's talk about these four beasts now. And that's what it talks about here in verse 8 and 9, these four beasts. And I looked at some pictures of this this week, and I thought I'd give it. This was just kind of a cartoon, but it does try to be somewhat accurate. It's got the eagle and the face of a man, the face of a lion, and the ox. And it does have six wings. So this is just how somebody thought about it. I don't know about all the extra hands there or the feet. But then there's another one here that showed that I kind of liked. It's kind of weird looking too. It also has the eagle down here and the ox and the face of a man. And can't quite see. I think, it's got the lion over there. But the thing I liked about this is it's got the eyes, because it says that it's full of eyes, and you can kind of speculate a little bit about that even. But you know, like Psalm 139, it talks about how God knows when we sit down or rise up, and He knows our thoughts before we ever say the words. And so it does kind of represent that God kind of knows all and He sees all. And I think it's in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And so the Bible does talk about the eyes of the Lord. And so that's what I think of when I think of those eyes. But I want to give you some other thoughts here. That this first beast is like a lion, the second beast is like a calf, the third beast, the face of as a man, and the fourth beast like an eagle flying. And these same four beasts, we believe they're the same four beasts that are in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, and they're called living creatures there. And I think it's also a reference to the cherubims. And now I want you to think about these four beasts. I'm going to draw a picture here as best I can. And this, what I'm drawing, this is the throne. This is the throne of God. And it says that these four beasts are round about the throne. You've got the ox and the lion and the man and the eagle. Yeah, thank you. And so they're round about the throne of God. And this, you know, the whole focal point is the throne of God. It's the one who sits on the throne. He's the one that receives the glory and the honor. And so it says like day and night, they're crying, you know, holy, holy, holy. Why do you think it says holy three times? What do you think about that? What are you thinking, Nicole?
Well, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one.
That's it. I believe that's true, and you'll see that that same thing in Isaiah 6. That's where they're called seraphims there, and they cry holy, holy, holy also. And so this three in one, this God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what other reference to cherub is there in the Bible? Does anybody remember?
Isaiah 14.
Isaiah, yes.
14.
Yeah. Or Ezekiel 28 is where he's called the... Lucifer was called the anointed cherub that covereth. So there was another cherub. He is likened to a serpent, isn't he? So this anointed cherub that covereth, he was he's only called Lucifer in your King James Bible. He's not in any of the other Bibles, but when he fell, he became Satan and the devil. I think devil's more of a New Testament term than Satan, but devil means adversary and Satan means accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is our adversary. He's he's the fallen Lucifer. And so I want you to think about this for a minute. So there could have been five cherubs at one point. And he represents the amphibian or reptile. So the ox is like the king of the domesticated animals. And, you know, lion is the king of the jungle, right? He's the king of the wild animals. And a man is king over all the earth. He was given dominion over the earth. And the eagle is really the you know, the primary top of the birds, the fowls. And so the serpents represent the reptiles or even the aquatic, the water animals, because, you know, he's likened to a dragon, like a sea dragon. And the thing I was going to put up here, and again, it's just kind of speculation, but when he fell, some people think this is where they got the upside down star, the five pointed star, is even, you know, the pentagram in the occult, the demonic, satanic. Worshippers, they have kind of an upside down five pointed star, and so they think that since Satan fell, they put him at the bottom, and it's kind of it makes the upside down. I won't draw it out there, but you can kind of see how they might have gotten that from this. So anyway, that's kind of wild to think about, isn't it? So and in I've got another blank there toward the bottom of your front page. So Lucifer was the fifth cherub, and he represented the amphibian, reptile, and aquatic animals. And I put that he's pictured by Sennacherib, and that name is in the Bible 13 times, and the first time is in 2 Kings 18:13, and his name means the night cherub. And you can kind of see that in his name, can't you? Sennacherib. So you see cherub in his name? On your handout there, you can see Sennacherib. You see the word cherub at the last of his name. So he was one of the enemies of Israel. I believe he was the king over the Assyrians. And I think it was him that attacked Hezekiah. And God slew his army in one night, 185,000 men he killed with an angel. And Sennacherib went back to his Baal, the temple of Baal, and his own children killed him there. So anyway, so I'm going to erase that now. If I find what I did with my dry erase marker, or dry erase eraser. I should have left some of that up there, but some people have connected this with Matthew, Mark. I should have left that up here. Luke and John. They've connected these, our Gospels, even with, they think Matthew is likened to the lion. And I'm trying to think, because Christ is seen as the promised King of the Jews, Mark may be connected with the oxen. And in Mark, Christ is portrayed as a servant because it does not record his genealogy there, and servants did not have, you know, they didn't track their genealogy. And Luke here is perhaps representative of the man, because that's where Mary's genealogy is traced in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, it traces Mary's genealogy. And then John is seen as the eagle. So anyway... So those are kind of interesting things to think about. The four Gospels, maybe a little bit of speculation here. And it's also from here, some people have looked even about the nation of Israel, and I wanted to give you, this is kind of interesting too. If I can... my mouse to work. I don't know if you can see this very good. I'll try to make it a little bit bigger. But they've connected even with the way that Israel camped. Even the tribe of Judah, it had more people than the rest, and so you can see it kind of makes the form of a cross. And that was toward the east, and it's connecting him with the lion of the tribe of Judah. And to the north, it's got Dan was in the north, camped out, and it's got the numbers. I don't know if you can see the numbers of the people that Numbers chapters 1 and 2 talk about. And in the west, it's got Ephraim as the ox, and the south, it's got Reuben. And so I thought that was kind of interesting. So people have put a lot of thought into some of this. And here's another way of kind of saying the same thing, only this puts the north it just moves it around so it looks more like a cross, but it's kind of got the same information. So anyway, that's kind of neat, and it also referenced, you know, the man, the ox, and the eagle, and the lion. And I really don't think that, you know, the Israelites maybe camped in straight rows like that. I mean, I can kind of picture them just being strung out. But it's got, you know, the tabernacle is right in the middle. So God was always in the middle of Israel. And Levi, Moses and Aaron was on one side. And Aaron's three boys... No, it was Moses' three boys were on the other sides, I believe. Gershom and Merari and the other one. So I think it was Moses' three children were bearers of the tabernacle. Anyway, is that kind of interesting? So hopefully, is it too much information, Nicole?
It's a little.
Yeah. Anyway, it's just people have connected these. I think the connection is around the throne of God are these four beasts. And so certainly God's people are connected with those in some way. Well, let's finish this chapter here, verses 9 through 11. And my handout's a little shorter than normal, but verses 9 through 11, it's these beasts are giving. I put this thesis here from Brian again. It says if the theme of the Bible is the kingdom, so I had to put the word kingdom in your blank. And Jesus is the King of Kings, then that must mean He has a throne. So I think the devotional point here is just, you know, today you and I are in the kingdom of God as brothers and sisters in His kingdom, and we need to have the Lord on the throne of our heart, don't we? He needs to be at the center of our lives like He is at the center of His people. So what these... These beasts are not only saying holy, 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 but they're giving glory and honor. And I thought this was interesting. He put the word thanks in there. And that's one thing I look for, even with our students at In Life Issues, you know. Just are people thankful? Because, you know, there's in addiction, people are takers. You know, they're users, they're takers. But when you become thankful, you become a giver. And, you know, God is a giver. So, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that's one thing I look for in our students is when you stop being a taker and start being a giver. Right, and you not so people can see you or you get a pat on the back, but you become more like God when you become a giver, don't you? Whether it's your time or your money or your talents, your gifts and abilities, because when He's on the throne of your heart, you naturally want to honor Him and give glory and honor and thanks. So. That's what these beasts are doing. They're day and night. They're thanking the Lord and giving Him glory and honor. And so the one on the throne, it says he lives forever and ever. And so I pointed out a few times where Christ, the Son of God, is eternal. That he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Micah 5:2 is where he was going to be born in Bethlehem. He's from everlasting. So, and even even the John, there's places where Christ is mentioned as being eternal, just like God the Father. So I pointed that out there at the end of verse 29. Now, here's kind of a wild thought in verse 10. These 24 elders, they're falling down, and they've got crowns on their head, but they're casting their crowns before the throne. And look with me at chapter 19. You know, there's a famous Christian group called Casting Crowns, right? And so these are the passages where they get their name from. These 24 elders are casting their crowns at the feet, or at the before the throne of God. So look at Revelation 19. And Tom, if you get Revelation 19, would you read verse 12 for us? 19:12.
A flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself.
Yeah, so picture this. In chapter 4, these 24 elders are casting their crowns before the throne, and when Christ returns, on his head are many crowns. And wouldn't it be cool if Jesus wore a crown that you gave him? I just think that would be so cool. It's like, yeah, that little one up there, that I gave that one to the Lord. I mean, that would be so cool. And I don't know how many crowns the Lord could wear, but it says on his head were many crowns. So I just like that. And these 24 elders, they're casting down their crowns. So maybe he's got 24 crowns on his head, or maybe he's... but I do feel like whatever, you know, reward that you and I might deserve or inherit, you know, to give it back to the one who, you know, gave us the ability to do whatever good we did, I think that would be really, really neat, wouldn't it? So I think about those things as we think about inheritance and then these last verses in verse 11, back in Revelation 4, this last verse here, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So this is kind of a purpose in creation. You know, all things were created by Him, and they were created for His pleasure. So the things He created are pleasing to Him. And, you know, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. So our faith gives Him pleasure. And so that's really, I did that study one time. Just look up the things that are pleasing to God. So you can look up the word please or pleasure in the Bible, and it'll tell you things that are pleasing to the Lord. And I gave you a couple verses there at the end where, I mean, we just kind of read that the purpose of creation was to bring God pleasure, but we find our purpose in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So I put here, just in your last blank, just the word purpose. Because we all need purpose, and maybe we don't know our purpose exactly, but this would be a good place to start, is just to give the Lord praise and honor Him and glorify Him with our words and with our life. And so I'm trying to think if there's anything else I was going to show you.
Steve?
Yeah.
My shirt.
chosen. Oh, that's the verse we just read. 1 Peter 2:9.
Yeah, you should have read it.
Wow. That's pretty cool. I think the only other thing I was going to show you guys is when we talk about these four beasts, let me see. I don't think. There's something I was going to show you. I thought I saved it. Maybe I resaved it in the wrong place, which is probably very likely. But here was another way to look at this. I know I've kind of run this in the ground, but some have looked at the cherubs as being all in one, the Sphinx. Because you know by looking at the Sphinx, it's got the head of a person, of a man, but it's got like the feet of a lion. And some people speculate that the hindquarters were like an ox, and it may have even had wings like an eagle. So they've looked at the Sphinx as that. And so I was going to show you... That I was there. Yeah, I got to see the Sphinx, and you can see his feet. Can't see it very good there, but this is just a picture from online. But anyway, kind of all, no, I didn't. But you can see the feet there. Anyway, it's worn down, but maybe all four of those creatures are kind of in. I think there was one more picture. Even, yeah, that one. Even some of the Egyptian artwork, you can see. They don't have the lion, but they got the head of a man, they got the wings on it, and they got the feet of an ox in there. But anyway, again, just interesting things to think about. And you know, when Adam and Eve fell, God put a cherub at the tree of life to guard it, didn't he? So I mean, this would be a pretty intimidating thing if you saw a cherub like this, you know, guarding the tree of life, because they were fallen, and he didn't want them to live eternally in a fallen state. So he guarded it. So that's part of the reason they got the Sphinx at the pyramids, even sort of like the guardian. And even these four beasts around the throne of God, they're guarding the throne. That's part of the thing there. So anyway, yeah, Pam.
Just all this talk, it just reminds me that there's really nothing new.
Yeah, these are
since the beginning of time,
3,000 or 4,000 year old stuff.
His kingdom, and God is in all the details, and man just keeps making things. And